2 Corinthians 10, I probably go just a little different direction in the meeting tonight. We've talked about somebody that cares about missions, somebody that cares about souls on that Wednesday night. And we talked about last night the concept of giving and being faithful in our giving. The little boy who brings his lunch and gives it to the Lord, and how the Lord blessed it and how he broke it and how he multiplied it. And the need was met far and above, and we saw that pattern unfold where what the church had was sufficient for their need, but then was sufficient to go and take to somebody else. Somebody else got to eat that night that wasn't gathered in that place where the Lord performed the miracle, because when the Lord performed the miracle, he did it so well that it not only met the immediate need, but it reached into the future. Amen. Boy, I'm glad God's sufficiency goes that far. As they were singing tonight, he's still enough and more than enough. And I'm grateful for that. Amen. But tonight, I just thought maybe it would be a good idea. And I kind of went back and forth in my mind. Did I do this on Sunday morning? And it seemed like the Lord sort of directed my heart toward tonight. But I really think that tonight I just want to have a little bit of a refresher about these mission basics, okay? And I'm not a sports guy. I don't play sports, didn't play sports, and I'm not much of one to watch sports, just be honest about it. I'd rather watch paint dry on the wall than I would to watch sports. But I'll say this, that if you listen to the commentators, there's nobody that'll ever say what we need is a superstar on our team that can do miraculous things. We don't need somebody, you know, that can shoot 75 points on the basketball field, or every time they come up to bat hit a home run, or whatever the case is. Those are helpful, but they don't win games. What wins games is understanding the basics and being able to execute basics consistently, effectively, and correctly is how teams win championships. Will you agree with that? Amen. And I think sometimes we get caught up in missions even. If we're not careful, we'll get caught up in the spectacular. And I'm glancing through the missionaries on the list that covers the back wall back there. Many of those men, not all, but many of those men I'm personally acquainted with, and I know some of their personal stories, right? And that you take men like John Ridings and you listen to his stories. And I hadn't seen Brother Ridings in years, but I used to come through and I'd hear him tell his stories about when he first went to Mexico and how God moved things, and when his wife died and his child died, and he wrote letters and said, I need a wife. And he made a phone call, and she got on a bus and come down there and got married. And anybody want to sign up for that? Amen. No, ain't that. You girls want to sign up for that? No, they're not moving, all right? And then you see other men, and I could name some that the Lord has honored their ministry, and they've been able to build substantial ministries in some foreign field with multiple churches and lots of outreaches and those kind of things. And those are great. But that's not all that missions is about. And I think that we have to balance the spectacular with the consistent. And I praise God. Please don't misunderstand me. I praise God for those miracle situations and those enormous ministries that catch our attention and draw us toward them. But may I say to you that probably 95% of the men that are on your back wall, and 95% of the men and women that are involved in New Testament missions, are just being faithful with the basics in the field that God has placed them in. Amen. And just like Newport, Tennessee, it's not always easy to build a church here, is it? Everybody around here is saved, I suspect. Amen. I know they're not, and they know they're not, but they think they are. Amen. And I should say, I know they're not, and God knows they're not. But you have missionaries that are in hard places. You have missionaries that are in places that are a little softer. Now, they're not easier. There's still a ton of work to be done. But they're softer toward the gospel. They're more receptive to the gospel. And that's really not the content of my message. But what I am trying to say is that there's just some basics. And when we come together and we think about missions, what are we contributing to? What are we engaging in? What are we investing in? Amen. And man, I think we got to see it as an investment, right? I believe when Hannah brought Samuel and presented him unto the Lord, she invested him. And you say, you believe that? I do, because she said, I've lent him unto the Lord. She was expecting some usury. She was expecting some interest, right? You still like to hear Dr. Ballou say, you don't plant a garden and hope it don't come up. You plant a garden expecting to eat out of it, don't you? And he said, when we give, he said, we expect God to do his part and return something, don't we? Amen. And so I'm just talking about basics. I'm just talking about the essence or the foundation of missions, right? And I just wanted to lift some thoughts out, three or four little things. I'll deal with them quickly. And let Brother Nathan have a good opportunity to present Denmark to you tonight. But look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. The Bible said, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. I just want to lift some thoughts out of this passage of scripture, because as I mentioned in my introduction before I read the text tonight, I think that you can get a pretty clear picture of the fundamental things involved in New Testament missions from these limited verses that I read tonight. Be honest, we could have probably left off verse number 12, but I try to read that every time I come to this text, because I need to be reminded that we're not measuring ourselves against each other, but rather we're measuring ourselves against God. Calvary Baptist Tabernacle is not measuring itself against the church down the road of like faith. Are they doing more than us? Or are they doing better than us? Are they doing less than us? That's really not what we're supposed to do. We are not comparing ourselves to each other. We are simply comparing ourselves to what God expects out of us. And may I say to you that that principle is the very heart of New Testament missions, right? And I say it this way. Would you explain to me how God can move in a single congregation at times and take two young men, and both of those young men be preachers of the gospel, both of those young men marry right, both of those young men be faithful, both of them be qualified preachers, both of them be good preachers, and God choose to leave one sitting on the pew and send one to Africa or South America or Europe or wherever the case might be? Well, which one is obedient? Both of them are obedient. The one who stays is obedient, and the one who goes is obedient. Can I have an amen right there? And so there's no place of comparison against one another. You don't compare a man's result on the mission field. You cannot compare a man who's serving in Mexico with a man that's serving in England. You can't take and consider somebody in South America and compare them to Asia. You're talking about completely different cultures. You're talking about completely different fields. What you've got to do is ask the question, are they being faithful and are they being obedient to what God has asked of thee? It's that way in giving. Amen? It's that way in giving. God is not asking somebody on this side of the church to look across to somebody on this side of the church and make this observation. Well, I'm giving more than they're giving. Amen? I'm giving more than they're giving. Of course, y'all have heard me say this. I usually say it when I talk about faith promise cards, and I say, you don't have to use faith promise cards. This is just a tool to get us to what we need to know. There is other ways. And I've often said, all you got to do is have somebody come up here Sunday morning with a legal pad and have every head of household stand up and tell what they're going to give. Somebody help me right there. We're going to get the same answer, right? But it's a little more intimidating, right? Amen. So it's a good thing we do it anonymously. We don't put our name on those cards because there's no room in this thing of missions for you to compare yourself, good or bad, against somebody else that's in the church. So we don't compare in our giving. We don't compare in our going. We don't compare in our successes, right? And that God help us as leaders in the church when we consider ministries that we invest in and we consider whether a ministry is living up to its expectations. We have to consider the fact that the real question is concerning their faithfulness and obedience to God. Amen. And so that's a good principle out of verse number 12. But then he moves into verse number 13 and down through the end of this particular chapter, and we get a little glimpse as the Apostle Paul makes his mission appeal to the church at Corinth. We get a little glimpse of what God is doing and expecting in this matter of New Testament missions. And so I want to deal with three or four things tonight. Number one, I think if you'll look at this text, you will see the mandate of missions. The mandate of missions. And preacher used that term on Wednesday night to talk about this global endeavor of the church to reach the world with the gospel. Look at verse number 16. And it's not a new verse to you. You've heard it. I like to preach on it. But Paul said, I'm going to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. Now, I'm just going to tell you, the Apostle Paul, now listen, we need to think about who Paul was when we think about this mandate in missions. The Apostle Paul was most likely a man of some wealth and means in Jerusalem. Most scholars think that he may have been a member of the Sanhedrin court, which was the governing authority of Jerusalem or of the Jewish nation. As far as religious matters were concerned, if he was not yet a member of that court, then perhaps he would become a member as soon as that age was met. We're not sure about those things. He was an educated man. It's pretty evident if you look at the New Testament that he had ends with the political establishment of that day. He was a mover and a shaker. People knew him. And he knew people. Somebody say amen right there. And by the time that we get to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, Paul has had to humble himself from a position of authority, from a position of prestige. We might even say a little bit of pride, not necessarily in a bad way, but he's had to humble himself to the place in verse number 15 that he's asking for help. Amen. That's the hardest thing for a man to do. Can I have an amen right there? We don't even like to ask for directions. Can I have an amen? Y'all help me now. Amen. I would rather use a quarter tank of gas riding around. Yeah, hallelujah. Amen. Than I would to go in the convenience store and ask for directions. Right? Now, if you can pull through and there's some good old boys sitting on the tailgates of their truck, you can probably get away with it. But God help if you have to go in and talk to a teenage clerk that don't know their left hand from their right. Somebody help me. Amen. And so what I'm trying to say is that there is a clear evidence in the text that Paul is not acting because he don't have anything better to do. Amen. By the way, I sure am glad that the men that you support and the missionaries that you partner with are not men that couldn't succeed somewhere else. Amen? That's exactly right. But they are men that are attempting to be obedient to what God has instructed them to do, as sure as I'm standing in this pulpit. And so when I look at this text, the mandate is clear because our beloved Apostle Paul is willing to humble himself and ask somebody else to partner up with him and help him swallow his pride, overcome himself, set aside. Paul said, I count all things but dung. Right? I mean, he stepped aside from it all. Clearly, that's because God put a mandate on his life. God didn't give him an option. Now, I know man has the option of obedience or disobedience. I understand that. But God didn't give him a negotiation platform. God gave him an instruction to follow. May I say, if it was an instruction, I want you to hear me well. I don't know. I mean, I'm not preaching tonight as though God's going to reach down at the end of this service and touch one of the young families in Calvary Baptist Church and send them the mission field. That's God's prerogative. If God does it, that's fine. But what I am going to make an observation to this is that if God would put such a mandate or such an emphasis or such a situation on the life of that missionary where he knows God called him to go and carry the gospel to the four corners of the world, wherever God has instructed him to land, if God so impressed upon him the necessity to do that, where he knew he could not be right with God lest he do it. Amen. If that's the case for the missionary, then if God has laid out a system whereby the funding of that missionary is carried out by the contributions of the local New Testament church, then the same degree of mandate or requirement that takes a young man, not always so young, but you know what I'm saying, that takes a man off of the pew of his home church and transports him to a different world, a different culture, and plants him there to do the work that God has called him to do. And we see it as a mandate. Frankly speaking, and I think I'm all right to say this, I believe Brother Ledbetter will go along with what I'm going to say. If a man can't tell me he's been called to the mission field, I don't think he's worthy of your money. Amen? He can tell me it's going to take him a long time to get there, and we can talk about that. And he can tell me it's going to be a hard place to build a work, and we can talk about that. He can even tell me that he can't have an open work in a place because of the political environment. And I'm on board with that. But if a man tells me I'm not sure God called me to go over there, he needs to go back home, sit down in his home church, listen to his preacher, get his heart where it needs to be, and find out what God really wants. This is too serious of a matter to fail around with. Amen? I think I'll agree with that. But if that's the case for the man that's going, then it also must be the case for us members that are giving. There's a mandate on us. This matter of missions is not a suggestion. It is the directive of heaven. It is the orders under which we as soldiers of the cross are expected to march. And so in this text, I'll just give you a little bit concerning this mandate of missions. Number one, Paul talks about the method of missions. And in verse number 16, what is this mandate? He said, I'm going to go preach. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, if I wanted to take you to other places, we can find teaching. We can find discipleship. We can find instruction. Somebody help me. I understand that. And there's ministries, auxiliary-wise, that help men get to where they are going. And I thank God for that. But may I say to you, the mandate or the method of missions is the same around the world as it is in Newport, Tennessee. Preach the gospel. Amen? Now, the style changes. Right? Amen? And Brother Nathan's talking about how he's having to learn to slow down when he's over there, because when the Danish people hear English, they don't quite comprehend it as quickly as you and I would. That it's a native language too. That's understandable. I can tell you one better than that. Go try to preach with a translator. Amen. And maybe every once in a while they'll mix it up and give you two translators. And you preach and somebody else preaches and somebody else preaches after that. And time it gets back to you, you're wondering what you said last time it was your turn. Amen. And you kind of slow her down. Amen. The fellow I'm going to preach for in Germany, he said, and I know this because I do a lot of translation work. We were 72 nights in foreign countries this past year. And he said, preacher, he said, probably about 25 minutes. And I said, I understand. He wasn't putting the time on me, but if you take a 25-minute message and then you translate it, you've suddenly got a 50-minute message, maybe a little bit more if the translation don't go too well, somebody said. And so the emphasis is this, that the method of missions is still to preach. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Mark chapter 16 and verse number 15. Preach. The word preach is a unique terminology. It does involve an element of teaching. It does involve an element of inspiration. It does involve an element of doctrine and reproof and all of those things. We understand that. But the concept of preaching is a declaration. It is a statement of fact based upon proof. Hallelujah. Amen. You say, preacher, is that what the man of God does when he goes overseas? Just like your preacher does. Amen. It's not about opinions and preferences, but it's about a foundation that's established on the principle of the Word of God. And we believe that that man here in America has got to stand and say, this is what God said. This is what God said. You want to go to heaven? This is what God said. We have a record. This is what he put it down. And if I can say it this way, it's not up for debate. Now, we'll be glad to discuss, but we're not going to debate, because there's not going to be an outcome, a change in my thought. Right? We've got proof. We're making a declaration. It may be soft-spoken. It may be with a translator. It may be with your tongue hanging out and sweat dropping off your brow. And all of those are good, and I've got to do them all through the years, praise God. But I'm going to tell you, it's still preaching. Still preaching. And that's how God gets the job done in missions. The method of missions is to preach. The message of missions is seen in verse number 16. Look what he said. He said, I'm going to preach the gospel. Amen. Oh yeah, I'm going to preach the gospel. Yeah, the Bible tells us about the substance of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again, rose again according to the scriptures. We know a little bit about the salvation that the gospel brings in Romans 1 and verse number 16, because Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. Yes, we're sending a man to a mission field to establish a church, if at all possible. And I'm not going to lie about it. We kind of like them to be traditional. I don't mean liberal or contemporary. That's not what I'm talking about. We ain't got no time to even talk about that garbage. Right. Amen? Right. But I was just with one of your missionaries in the country of Bulgaria, Brother Keith Blaylock. He's one of your missionaries. And I preached 6 or 7 times in the mornings. Now, at night, we were having a meeting with just mostly Americans, one other family that spoke English. But there was four missionary families, and another preacher and his family spoke English. And we were trying to get a fifth family in. If we'd have planned a little better, we probably could have had 6 or 7 families. And we're going to try that again. and it was more of a camp meeting, revival, encouragement for them. But in the mornings, I was going from village to village preaching to the Turkish gypsies that those men there, Brother Blaylock and the Lefevre brothers and others, are working with in Bulgaria. And they don't have a traditional church structure. They got a church, they got a pastor, they got a place they meet, but it's not got pews like you got. It don't have walls like you got. It's a house. And they meet in somebody's house. It's just the truth of their poverty and their economics and the government situation around them. And they come in, they sit around the outside walls of that house. The men sit on seats and the women sit on the floor. I don't know that I saw more than two or three women, and they had to be of elderly years to even sit in a chair. They all sat on the floor. And they corporately sing, and they lift their voices in song. They don't have instruments that they play. They sing together. Now, in the English service, we had a great time. They was playing and singing, and the young people were singing, and we got to shout, and it's good. Amen. And in that, but man, I'm going to tell you, I felt the Holy Ghost moving. And when they'd stand up to testify, I didn't always understand everything they said. Sometimes one of the Americans would get close enough to me to whisper in my ear what they were attempting to express. But when the tears started folding and those hands started rising, my heart started stirring. Amen. And so I'm telling you, they probably don't have a church role like Calvary does. And they do take up offerings, but they don't have a bank account like you've got. And they don't have the same structure because it's not conducive in that environment in which they're in. That's all right. But I'm telling you, we send that missionary not to build a building, although thank God for a building. Right. Amen. Right. Amen. Right. And we're not sending a man to establish a Calvary Baptist Tabernacle, although nothing wrong with Calvary Baptist Tabernacle. Right? We're not talking about having padded pews, although thank God for them. Amen. But I wasn't sitting on the floor. Amen. But what I am saying is that the common denominator, regardless of what the specialty of that missionary is or where that missionary serves or anything like that, is the gospel. The message of missions is the gospel. Now, why is that? Because 1 Corinthians 9:17 said, a dispensation of the gospel has been committed unto us. Amen. If the world hears the gospel, is there any other way to get saved? Somebody help me right there. No. There is only one way to get saved, and that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the world is going to get that gospel message, it's not going to come from the government. It's not going to come from institutions. It's not going to come from education. And that even applies to what we might call, quote unquote, a Christian nation. It's not going to come from those sources. It's going to come from a preacher. Right. Amen. Parentheses, missionary that takes the Bible under his hand and using whatever means is necessary. Preaching it on the street, preaching it on a pulpit, handing it out in a tract, one-on-one witnessing, you name it, they do it. They're mandated to do it. We're mandated to support it. But the key of all of that is the gospel, because only the gospel saves. The message of the missionary is given in the text. The maps of the missionary are identified. Paul said, I'm going to go do this in the region beyond you. Amen. Now, Dr. Blue used to say, a missionary is somebody going somewhere to tell somebody else about Jesus, and I'll say amen to that. Amen. Right? Amen? And if you want to use the terminology that you are a missionary to Newport, Tennessee, and this county, I'm for you. Amen? But I'm telling you, the biblical principle of a missionary is not the soul winner that walks across his street and tells his neighbor about Jesus, or gives the lady at Walmart a gospel tract and invites her to church. Somebody help me. But the idea of a Bible missionary is somebody that is grounded in truth, not a novice, not a startup. Somebody help me right there. And they pick up and they go somewhere else in an environment and a place where there is either no gospel witness are an inadequate gospel witness, and I don't mean by that that the person there is not telling the truth, but there's just too many people to reach in that area, amen? And they begin to preach the gospel. That's the map of missions. It is the world that lies before us. It is somewhere past where we are. That's how missions operates, the mandate of missions. Then this text talks about the means of missions in verse number 15. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. Now, let me mention three things that you'll see about the means of missions. How do we finance mission? Number one, funds are required. Now, I told you it was an elementary refresher tonight, Brother Mark, and I know that's about as low and base as you can get. We knew that coming in this week, didn't we? But I'm just going to reiterate it again. It takes money. It costs something. Amen. You can't do nothing. You can't do something with nothing. It takes God using his people. And by the way, if we took every dollar of money that the independent Baptist churches of North America could generate and take out of their bank accounts, and I know a few's got some in their bank. I know some that don't have anything in their bank. Somebody say amen right there. But if we dumped it all together, we wouldn't even scratch the surface on New Testament missions. Amen. Because it takes the Lord. Amen. But the Lord is only going to operate after we do our part. Amen. The means of mission is some funds are required. Why does it take money to be involved in missions? The Bible speaks about those funds in verse 15 that Paul said, I need to be enlarged by you. Amen. Pretty polite way, wasn't it? Pretty diplomatic. And that simply reminds us that the missionary has materialistic needs. It costs money to live. It costs money to live wherever you're at. It costs money to live here. It costs money to live in Denmark. It costs money to live in Africa. It doesn't matter where that man's at. It costs money to live. He's got to have a house. He's got to have food on the table. He's got to educate his children. He's got to clothe his children. There's medical expenses, transportation expenses. Well, if you get your budget out, we can lay his budget beside it, and he'll have the same things you do. Right. Amen? Right. And so there's a materialistic need in missions, and then there's a ministerial need in missions. We understand that, but sometimes we forget about that. Because I suspect, and I could ask the treasurer, but I suspect that nobody personally paid the light bill last month for Calvary. Now, if you'd like to pay last month's light bill, talk to the treasurer. I suspect he'd be glad to give it to you. Say amen right there and help me now. Amen. But nobody wrote the check out of their pocket. Nobody went and paid the light bill. Nobody went and paid the gas bill. Nobody went and paid the insurance. Amen. Those are things that are handled by the church from the tithes of the membership. But when you start a church, there ain't nobody tithing. There ain't no membership, but there's still a gas bill, and there's still electricity, and there's still rent, still insurance, and all of those pieces that go into that. And so the missionary has to have funds that will take care of the needs of the ministry. And then as a ministry grows, it's not surprising that there's a manpower need, that those nationals that he begins to labor with are going to have needs and expenses that are going to be required if it's going to be more than a one-man show. Amen. If he's going to engage and involve the others. So funds are required. Then this text reminds us, and I sure like independent Baptist missions. Because in independent Baptist missions, you actually get to meet your missionaries. Amen. And I wish you'd have got to meet Miss Stephanie and the girls this week instead of Brother Nathan and Braden. And Stephanie's definitely his better half. Yeah, I had a hand in introducing them. I had a hand in marrying them. Amen. And so I can clearly say that Stephanie is his saving grace. And I wish you'd have got to meet her. Amen. I know you'd say the same thing about Melissa. And Braden's just big, tall, and ugly. And his sisters are pretty. And I wish you'd have got to meet them. I know it didn't work out because of physical constraints. And that's unfortunate. Maybe next time through. But isn't it a blessing that you get to meet your missionaries? Isn't it a blessing that you know their wives' name and some of their children's name and that you get to fellowship with them? Amen. And when you have youngsters around and your youngsters get to play with their youngsters in the halls behind the church when meeting's going on or after meeting's going on or when we're eating a meal or something along those lines, isn't that a blessing? Amen. And I think that this text gives us a little insight into that because Paul said, I have hope. If I could put it this way, Paul said, I have hope when your faith is increased. I believe Paul would say this, I need to find favor with you. I need your favor, man. We need to fall in love with a family because it's a whole lot easier to support a family than a name. Amen. And thank God for furloughs and thank God for opportunities to come back by. Thank God for photographs, amen? Because our missionaries need to retain the favor of the congregation. They need to be before them. Number three, not only is funds required and favors required, but we see that faith is required. Paul said, having hope when your faith is increased. Oh my. The key to New Testament missions, and we call it faith promise missions, is faith, right? When your faith is increased, not when you got a raise, not when your bills went down, not when your mortgage is paid off. No, no, no. He said, but when your faith is increased, then he said, I want you to enlarge me. I want you to help me. I want you to invest in what I am doing. Amen. And we find great texts through the scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 talks about the faith of the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction and deep poverty, it abounded under the liberality of their giving. The New Testament's full of subjects. Be it unto you even as you believe. Amen. And so faith is essential. Man, when we hit the altar and we're asking God to show us his will concerning our commitment in faith promise giving, let us be sure that one of the things we do, Brother Riley, is, Lord, increase my faith. Amen. I mean, I want him to increase my giving, and I understand that if he increases my giving, he has to increase my income. I get those things. I'm not ignorant to those things. But really, the bigger issue is I need to believe God more. The limitation on Dwayne Moore and his ministry is his ability to believe God. That's just the way it is. And sometimes I frustrate myself. But Tim, I get real frustrated at myself because I'm my biggest problem. Right. Amen? I can argue, well, the money didn't come in or I didn't have anybody interested. But the reality was I needed to have more faith in God. I need God to increase my faith. The limitation on what Calvary Baptist Tabernacle can do in missions in 2025 is, where's your faith? Amen? Hey, where's your faith? Man, I went full-time in the ministry in February. I left my corporate job in February of 2002, so 23 years ago next month. And I'm an accountant by profession. I worked in Atlanta. At one time, I had 35 people reporting to me. I mean, so I was up in the managerial chain of the corporation. And had a future if I'd wanted to stay. And the Lord settled it in my heart that I need to be full-time in evangelism at the time and mission evangelism. And so I set some things in order and I left the company in February. I did some contractual work to them, but by May it was over, it was gone. Don't ever forget, and this is how God operates sometimes, Brother Riley. You don't understand it sometimes, but I won't ever forget. I didn't have a full calendar then like I do now. And I appreciate the Lord being gracious to me. And for the most part, I stay pretty booked out and pretty full several months in advance. But back then, it wasn't quite that full. I had a scattering of meetings throughout the year. And the week that I left that corporate job, I had three cancellations. I didn't get three bookings, amen? I talked to a young fellow that left his pastorate, and y'all would know. But I talked to a young fellow who left his pastorate. He got in the first meeting 2 weeks after he left his pastorate, and he said, I booked 26 meetings. Now, I know some of those were just single services, but praise God. Amen. And I didn't get that. I mean, I had a flow of meetings through the year. But that week I left, I had three cancellations. I didn't have nobody call booking. I had three cancellations. And of course, that'll knock the wind out of your sails. And, you know, you got the mully grubs, and I'm sitting at my desk probably 2 weeks after I had left the corporate world, and my phone rang, and it was a preacher friend of mine from Dalton, Georgia. And I picked up the phone, a desk phone for some of you youngsters don't have. I mean, it was attached to the wall by a cord, amen? And I picked that phone up. And this particular brother and I would talk probably every couple of weeks, and it was a lot of small talk, and how's the family, and what's going on in your life, and then how's the ministry in the church, and all those kind of things he pastored. And man, when I picked up the phone that day, and of course we had caller ID even back then, you know, and I knew who it was, and I called him by name, and I said, "Hey, brother, how you doing?" He said, "I'm all right." He said, "I was praying for you this morning. I've got a word from the Lord." Now, he's not a charismatic. He's not somewhere off in left field. He was as dead serious, Brother Ledbetter, as you could possibly be. He cut through all the small talk chase right to the heart of that matter. And he said, "I was praying for you this morning, and I got a word for you from the Lord." Well, I just stayed silent. I don't know what to say. And he quoted that verse of scripture in the book of Matthew. He said, "Be it unto you even as you believe." And he said, "I love you." And he hung up. Be it unto you. As you can believe it, let it be so. Wow. I believe he did have a word from the Lord. And I do believe the Lord spoke to his heart to call me and tell me what he told me. It wasn't necessarily a reprimand. It was just a foundational truth. It's like, you can have it, but you're going to have to believe it. That's 22 years, 23 years ago. And I still need to be reminded that if I can believe it, I can have it. Unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. You can have something in missions. You can expand your missions. You can do something more for the glory of God. But you'll have to ask God to increase your faith. It's a matter of faith. Faith is required. So we see the mandate of missions, the means of missions, and then the measure of missions. Paul said several times, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times, in this text, you'll find the word measure. Verse 13 has it 3 times. Verse 14 once. Verse 15 1 time. Paul talks about we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure, the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure. Verse 15, we're not boasting of things without our measure. A measure is a part of the whole. And I'd like to stand in the pulpit of Calvary Baptist Tabernacle and say we'll reach 8 billion people. But we know that's not going to happen. And that's also not God's mandate for you. But God does have somebody he wants you to reach. At the moment, there's 52, 53, 54 missionary families, and they are in places where God wants you to help them reach. Who'll be the next one or the next ones? Where will you expand? Where will you grow? Where will you go? God's got a measure. It's personal. It's personal. The logic of the world doesn't work when it comes to New Testament mission giving. Because you can look in a room and see a wealthy man, and God doesn't seemingly require of him what he does out of a man that's nowhere near as wealthy. Might be that the wealthy man is so misaligned his life in such a fashion that he's unable to give. Uh-oh, we better not go down that pathway. And I'm just telling you that God has a means. And God, see, what we don't understand is we've got it in our mind that God's taking those monies and accomplishing missions. And in a sense, he is. But he's accomplishing so much more. You might not understand this when you drop your faith promise card in on Sunday morning or next Sunday or whenever you settle it in your soul where it's going. Brother Riley, you may not understand it as a young family with 2 little girls. God deals with your heart about a certain amount, and you put that certain amount on that card even though it's a strain, even though it's a struggle. You don't understand what God's doing, but he's like he's sending you to the spiritual gymnasium. Amen. He's got you lifting weights. And it's not easy. It pains you a little bit. It's difficult. But what God is doing is strengthening something spiritual inside of you. Hallelujah. And then something happens and you begin to realize God's meeting my needs and I can trust Him. God took care of me. I can trust Him. And you strengthen that stand with the Lord. Here's something else happens in New Testament missions, and I'm trying to find a quitting place. Here's something else happens in New Testament missions. You get engaged in missions and you take a personal interest in your missionaries and you try to be obedient in what God wanted you to give, and then the prayer letter comes in, and John Smith, you know, said, I was ministering and preaching and had in revival or whatever, and we had so many saved, and the Holy Ghost whispers in your ear, I heard your prayer because you was praying for that missionary. I took your money and we accomplished something with it because you gave it. Amen. And in that personal connection, God begins to stir something up in your soul, and you are socially connected to that missionary, but you become spiritually connected to that missionary, and you begin to realize that you've got a part in the labor, and not only do you have a part in the labor, but therefore you've got a part in the reward. You get to rejoice just like the missionary is rejoicing. So there's a personal measure. There's a prescribed measure. He said, we got a measure, he said, from God. It's my measure, but it came from God. God's got something for each one of us to do. And then he said, it's a performed measure. He said, God's measure for us was to come to you. And he fulfilled what God wanted him to do. We got a lot going on in missions. We're excited about what God's doing at Calvary. Excited to see growth. Excited to see continuity. Excited to see consistency. But just a little refresher. We're doing it under a mandate. There's means required. And we've got a measure. And if we can just focus on those basics and say, Lord, increase my faith. And help me to be obedient, and I'll serve you. God can do more than you ever thought that he could. Stand to your feet, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I just want to call Calvary tonight to the thought of missions for you. What's God want for you?